Met some people here that turned up for the very first time earlier. And it was the reminder to me of what our last series, Deep and Wide, is all about. We want to make sure that everything we do is about opening up that huge, wide, open door and saying everyone is welcome. And today, we're starting a brand new series called Why We Do What We Do. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the practices that we engage in that for some of us, we can become very familiar with. For some of us, has enormous meaning and depth in our lives. But like anything, when you become familiar with something, you can kind of lose the power of what it's all about, right? You can do something so regularly, and there's beauty to doing that, having that regular ritual, but even then when you're doing it, sometimes there can be moments where you're just going through the motions. And so we need to do that constant reminder to be fully present and say, this thing that we're doing, that we're participating in, what is it for? What's it about? Many years ago, I was at a wedding in the Blue Mountains, just west of Sydney. And it was at this beautiful building that overlooked all of the valleys in the Blue Mountains. Absolutely stunning. And I walked up to the guy at the bar, as you do, and I said, oh my goodness, look at this. This is incredible. And he looks out and he goes, yeah. And I'm like, you work here every day. He goes, yeah. And I said, that's amazing. And he goes, do you know what? I forget. I see this every day and I just forget how stunning it is to work in a place that has these incredible views. And that reminds me a little bit about some of the practices we engage in. Sometimes we can take our worship and our singing for granted. Sometimes when we participate in communion or the Lord's Supper, which we're going to talk about next week, we can forget the power and the meaning and the beauty of what that is that we do. Today, we're going to talk about baptism. Why do we get baptized? What's that all about? Now, we do not have enough time today to talk about all the aspects of baptism that I would love to talk about, and I'd love to tell you all the stuff I've learned and had to unlearn over the years. Because learning is sometimes about unlearning also, isn't it? Some of the ideas that we pick up that you go, oh, actually, that funny idea that I've held on to for a while, that's not super scriptural. That doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. And so we're going to look at some of that today. And if you have not been baptized before and it's something you're interested in, then we'd love you to chat to us if it resonates with you what we're talking about today. If you have been baptized before and you go, hey, I did that 6 months ago, or I did that 6 years ago, or I did that 60 years ago, because some of you could have done it 60 years ago. And that is no reflection on how, as I look out to everyone at the moment about what I'm saying about everyone's age. But you know what? We have some very fit seniors here. I know that because I see them in the pool all through the week doing their aqua classes. But as time ticks on, it can be very easy to forget what that thing we did was all about. When I was 12 years of age, I grew up in a church called Calvary Chapel. And this church in Greenacre in Sydney was a big church. And I had been saying to my parents for some time, I'd like to get baptized. And they said, hey, when you turn 12, we reckon you can get baptized. They decided that that was a good age for our family. And really in Scripture, there's no real age. There's no rule about this. But that was the age that I decided I wanted to be baptized. And so we went and we did this little class where we learn about baptism. And in the church that I grew up in, on the day of your baptism, you had to go down to this special room and they had all of these white robes. Anyone remember this? Who thinks we should get this back? Who wants to make them? Have a chat to me later. Anyway, we had all these white robes. And the robes, they were way too big for me. These like white, like it was like super thick, almost like what the you know, the services, the police and the, you know, that real thick material was like that. So you put on these pants that were way too big and we'd put on like a top and it'd hang like way low. It's kind of cool at the moment, fashion-wise. And then we'd walk out and what you had to do in our church, man, it was like high stakes. They made you talk in front of the whole church about why you're getting baptized. And I was 12. I was terrified of that. And so we prepared, and then the pastor came along, and he was a little bit like me. He just changes the game on the fly. He doesn't ask the question we prepared for. He just starts talking to us like a conversation. And that's where I got my modeling from, so that's just why I do that now. It came to me, and he put the microphone in front of my face, and he said, tell everyone what your name is, because I think he forgot my name. He said, tell everyone what your name is. And it happens. People I've known for a long time, you just go, hey, tell us what your name is. Stephen Jeffs. Yes, Stephen, I work with you. Yes, tell everyone. It's very easy in those moments to forget names. So I tell everyone, oh, my name is Michael. And he says, all right, tell everyone why you're getting baptized today. And that wasn't what I prepared to say. So I was like, ah. So I awkwardly, make up what I'm going to say. And I remember just shaking. And then it was about 10 people about to be baptized. They said, all right, everyone's going to get into this big, massive bathtub in the church. And there was about 500 people in this church service. It was a huge church. And we all get in, we line up and we get in one by one. And I'm watching the people before me. And as each one's coming up out of the water, they're all going. And I'm seeing like a few people like water going up their nose. And I start freaking out. And so my time came. And I went down, and all I could think of in my moment of baptism was, I don't want water to go up my nose. Talk about in the moment, a special moment, and all I'm thinking about is, I don't want water to go up my nose. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is because you may have been baptized when you were younger, and you may have been baptized as an adult, and it's been some time ago. And what we talk about today may give you some greater insight and understanding of your baptism, but it doesn't make your baptism any less significant because in the moment, you didn't know everything there is to know about baptism. Baptism is that moment for us where we refer back to that practice that we engaged in, where we say, at that moment, when I engaged in this practice, this is what that means for me then. But it's what it means for me today. Our baptism isn't just about a one-time event. It's about what takes place every day for us who follow Christ. In Scripture, there is a theme in Scripture or a pattern that we see in Scripture related to water. Right from the beginning verses of Genesis in the Scripture, we see that God separated the waters, creating sky and earth. There's this pattern that follows all the way through Scripture. We see through so many of the early patriarchs, but in particular Noah and his family who were saved through the chaotic waters and step onto dry land and begin a new humanity or a new creation, you may say, which Peter in the New Testament references to a baptism. He does that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In Moses, in the book of Exodus, we're introduced to this young Moses who's rescued, and in the Hebrew, it's in an ark. You know that little basket that he's found in? The same word that we use for Noah's ark is the word that was used for the basket that he's rescued in. It's an ark of safety. God's saving work at hand. So when he's put into, the reeds and the water, and he's discovered later, he's rescued. There's a symbolism that's taking place. And the New Testament writers reference this as an act of baptism and God's saving work. God saves his chosen people who are in slavery in Egypt by leading them through the waters of the Red Sea onto dry land. A symbolism again of how the waters that wash away destruction and those things that are not to be part of the new life, how God rescues us, he rescued the people of Israel, and he's continued to do so ever since. We see in the life of Joshua. Joshua leads the people of Israel who have been walking around in the desert into the promised land, and one of the final acts for them is to walk across the Jordan River. As the people walk across the Jordan River, it's a symbolism of leaving behind an old way of living, consecrating themselves, meaning preparing themselves for this new venture through the waters into the new life that God has for them as a people. And the reason why this is so important is because when we get to the New Testament, we read about the famous John the Baptist. Which reminds me, when I was in Sunday school, I got kicked out of the Sunday school classroom. It was a little bit strict when I was a kid. Because our Sunday school teacher, and just even the word school, like we call it kids' church, we don't call it school, okay? And school's not even like this anymore, as far as I'm aware. He asked a question. We're doing a quiz, and he says, kids, we get to a certain point in the quiz, and he says, for this answer, this is what the prize is going to be. Please give us the name of John the Baptist's parents. And I shot my hand up, and I thought it was really funny to say, Mr. and Mrs. Baptist. Right, you're all laughing, and yeah, you're with me. Most of you that were laughing. And he just says to me, right, you go and stand outside the door there. I was like, oh. That was the end of my comedy routine. And I got in trouble for being a smart aleck because that was not their first names. As a matter of fact, the Baptist was not John's surname, just in case you wondered. He's actually referred to as John the Baptizer, okay? And he's the cousin of Jesus. Now, in the prophet Isaiah foretold that there would be one who would come in the wilderness and would prepare the way for the Lord or for the Messiah. John lives this out. And so John is now a prophet and he's leading a renewal movement in Israel. Now, let me give you a little bit of context for a moment. In John the Baptist's day, you've got the Roman Empire who's in charge of the whole region. And then you've got the kings of Israel, like Herod, who are corrupt and they're like in a bit of a deal with the Roman Empire and they are living it up, living nothing like how God's people were meant to live. They were not good leaders. They were not living the way that was liberating their people. So now you have John the Baptist who's coming along and he's not only challenging the empire, he's not only challenging the kingdom of Israel, but he's challenging the religious people who are part of the temple system. And he's basically a prophet who's gone out into the wilderness. He wouldn't have survived very long being in the city. And he's gone down literally to the Jordan River. The Jordan River that is of massive symbolism to the people of Israel. And he is calling those people to renew their lives back to God's original purposes for them as a nation. Through Abraham, God told the people of Israel that I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all the nations. You will be a light to the nations. But the story of Israel is that they kept forgetting who they were. And they kept living self-centered lives, not of blessing to honor and serve and heal and restore. They weren't leading lives that were about caring for the poor and about justice and mercy and compassion. And so you see the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures constantly, even to the point of losing their lives, calling the people back to God's purposes and away from their own sense of nationalism that was about promoting themselves rather than serving the nations of the world. And so now, in many ways, Israel's kind of lost the plot and has for a long time. And John the Baptist arrives, and he's not your regular-looking celebrity TV preacher. He's not cool. He's a wild man. And he's out by the Jordan River. And he's calling people to come down to get into the Jordan River as a great symbol of saying, it's time to repent. And he was telling people, repent. And he was even getting really challenging because he starts saying to them, you have a look here in the scripture here, Luke chapter 3. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. The word baptized means literally to dip, to plunge, or be immersed. Okay? So this idea is that he's calling these people, and he says in verse 8, as people start to come down and go, oh, what's going on down here? He starts calling them out. He's using phrases like brood of vipers. He's calling them snakes. Because he's saying, no, don't just come and just do this thing to look good in front of everyone. If you're going to participate in this, This has to be about the transformation of your heart and your life. Repentance, the word repentance means, we talk about this a lot, to change your mind. Sometimes when we hear the word repentance, then it gets used and abused very badly in religious circles. It's a call to a new way to live. It's not a call to shame. But this radical call to a new way to live is not a soft like, hey, you know, come and just do some good stuff. John the Baptist is going hard. He's going hard on the people who come down and he's going, listen, don't just rock up here and do the practice. This is serious. You got to demonstrate that what you're going to do when you get in the water is going to be a transformation of the way you live your life, that you're committed to it, you know, mind and heart and body, like everything you do. And so he goes on and he says, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham. In other words, that God's for us, so we're all sweet. He says, that means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Now, this is not about cutting people off as much as it's about identifying where the good fruit is. Have a look at the next verse. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. This is metaphor. The crowds asked, well, what should we do? And John replied, if you have two shirts, he doesn't say, turn up to the temple and pray. He doesn't say, go and sing songs. Because they all know that the prophets in the Old Testament would quote, well, God's not so much interested in how well you sing. He's interested in how you live lives of justice and compassion and mercy. In other words, the evidence of your love for God and your love for neighbor will be in how you live your lives out with others. And this is what he's getting to. So he calls and he says, what should we do? John replies, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized. And by the way, corrupt tax collectors, they were some of the most hated people at this time. Because they would tax the people and give money to the Roman Empire, and then they would tax them even more to build up their own wealth. So they were seriously ripping the people off, and the Jews hated them for it because they mostly were Jews who were doing this. So they're ripping off their own people. So he calls this out, says, teacher. They say, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What should we do? Ask some soldiers who have come down. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. In other words, he's saying, this is about a life transformation. Live the life of your calling in God. When we talk about baptism, we're really talking about it in terms of a declaration of our intention and identity as followers of Christ and his way. The fascinating thing about John the Baptist is that when John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, you've got the poor who are turning up, you've got the rich, you've got tax collectors, and you've got soldiers. And then Jesus, his cousin, turns up on the scene and asks to be baptized again and acting out the symbolism of what God has done in the past in his saving work and new creation. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, you actually read that Jesus goes and is baptized, then he goes off for 40 days into the desert to pray and to fast. What's that 40 days all about? And why 40 days? Because he's symbolizing the 40 years in the desert that the people of Israel journeyed on before they entered into the promised land. When Jesus comes forth, he then picks 12 disciples. What's he doing here? He's saying, I am the new Moses. I am the new Joshua. And I am participating in leading this nation and the peoples of God into the new thing that God is going to do. And when he does this and he picks these 12 disciples, even the 12 that he picks is a fascinating ragtag of disciples, which is going to be a picture of what his movement is going to look like in the world. It's a new order. It's a new way. It's a new way to be human. You know who he picks? He picks a tax collector, and then he picks a rebel or a Zionist who's about violently overthrowing the Roman Empire. And these two have to hang out and go on long walks together. What is going on? I just see Jesus walking along with a smile on his face going, let's go listen to these two. They're like enemies, and now they're part of my discipleship group. And he brings all different kinds of people together because this is what his church is going to look like. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It looks like every different kind of person without status coming together, being unified in God for the new way that we're to live in this world. And Jesus invites them into this new radical way of living. It's things like love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive those who have hurt you. Show mercy to those who don't need mercy. So when we try to define baptism, really what we're saying is baptism is the, and I don't know if some of you follow the Bible Project. Has anyone heard of the Bible Project? It's a really clever kind of app. You can download it, and it's got lots of fascinating information about Scripture in it. But they summarize in a really great way, better than I can do, what baptism is. And I want to read it to you. Baptism is the reenactment of what it means to be rescued through the waters of death in order to enter a new creation life. The practice of baptism is seen all throughout the story of the Bible, so that when Jesus comes to be baptized, many of the baptismal events from the Hebrew Bible are alluded to and find their ultimate significance in this important scene. Jesus' baptism is the beginning of a new creation. He is the ultimate Noah's Ark, where we can be saved and start again. He is the new Moses who rescued us from slavery and into freedom. He is the new Joshua who can follow into God's promises. All that Jesus did when he underwent the violent flood of chaos in his crucifixion made a way for everyone who trusts in him to enter the new creation life that he offers. He is where life can flourish and God's pleasure rests. What good news. I mentioned a moment ago that baptism is a declaration, we say publicly, of our intention. So this is my desire to follow in the way of Jesus and my identity. Now, I'm no longer just Mike Hardy. I'm actually Mike Hardy, son of God, Mike Hardy, follower of Christ, Mike Hardy, where there, as Paul says in his writings in the New Testament, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, no slave, no free person. In God's community, in the new creation, we are all one, and it takes place through our baptism by the Spirit in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what takes place when we enact, when we practice going into the waters and we go down into the water. We're saying, I'm dying with Christ. And this water is washing away that old way of being human. And we rise out of the water knowing we're fully forgiven. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. God is just a forgiving God. And it's extraordinary and it's gracious. And none of us deserve it because we forget very quickly and we go on doing some of our old habits. But God says, oh, no, no, no. You're forgiven, and from that place of total forgiveness and right standing and your status as a free person, go and live this free life of love. And everyone you see, even your enemies, love them. And as counterculture on bizarre as that sounds, you will see the beauty of the kingdom of heaven take place when you do this. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, we got a new outfit. We got a new identity. And I have to remind myself that every day. That when I walk into the shopping center and I'm frustrated because they're not getting through the line quick enough and I'm playing that game we all play where we go, oh man, if I had been in that line, I would have been there now and I'm annoyed. And then someone in front of me says, oh, I'm so sorry, I left my card in the car. You're like, oh my goodness. Or when I'm driving in the car, as my wife reminds me regularly, it's not my job to issue God's justice on the roads when someone does road rage against us. I feel like it is. There's still a bit of debate around that, but there's so much of my life, from how easily I can become jealous or envious of others, or how I can look at the different statuses of different people and go, oh, I love being around these people, but I don't like being around these type people. And how easily I judge people by their outward appearance rather than seeing them as created in the image of God. And that when I engage with them and I see their true humanity and I see them as brothers and sisters created in the image of God, it actually changes everything. My baptism when I was 12 years of age reminds me that when I sat down in a cafe in Kurnell in the Sutherland Shire in Sydney with a Muslim man who had been yelled at in the streets as being a Muslim pig by people that lived in the community where I was a pastor. I heard his story on the ABC. I contacted them. I got a message through to him. We met up and we've become friends. And when I sat down and we traded stories of our upbringing and I found out he grew up in the same suburb that I grew up in, I started to see the beauty of the humanity of the image of God in him. And our story has changed to the point where every time we have a Christian festival or an activity takes place, he sends me a message on Facebook to wish me, in the way that we would say it, a blessing. God is on the move. This is what the new humanity looks like when we actually take steps to live out what our baptism is about in the everyday. Amen? So, today, we're going to have a baptism in a moment. And sometimes we use this phrase, we used to use this phrase in my former church, and we used to say, we're going to go all in. Now, I know it sounds sacrilegious to some people because you're going, that's a poker term. Yes, it is. But it's not the only term you can use in that context. But it's that moment where you go, that's it. I am all in. I am all about this thing. In some ways, that's what baptism is about. We go into the waters, and as Paul says, when we go into the water, we identify with the death of Christ, and when we come up out of the water, we rise to the new resurrection life that God invites us into. And so, today, we're going to have a baptism after this. And I'm very excited, because guess who's getting baptized today? How did you know that? That's amazing. My daughter, Soraya. And I want to ask if Soraya could come up here right now, and the musicians are also going to come up. And we can do this today because we only have one person being baptized today. And she's been asking for so long, Dad, can I be baptized? Mum, when can I get baptized? And we were holding off, and then last time she came and asked us, we went, you know what? Yeah, let's do that. Come over here. I think. Can you tell us today, Soraya, why you want to be baptized?
I want to be baptized in front of my church to show that I love God and that I want my life to be about following Jesus, and that from this day forwards, I want to keep learning to be more like Christ.
And tell us what baptism means to you.
It means to me that when I go into the water, it's a reminder that my sins have been washed away and that I'm forgiven and that I'm coming up like a new person following the way of Jesus. I've got a verse that says it better than I can say. Ephesians 2:8, verse 10 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.